Here we are, once again, on the very special day of Tisha B'Av. A special day in many ways. Not only because of the great tragedies that took place on this day, but in our very fulfillment of the requirements of the fast. Tisha B'Av stands alone, together with Yom Kippur, as the only one of the fast days in which we fast both night and day. And someone standing on the outside of the Jewish people could not help but remark that it's a tremendous challenge to fast an entire night and day. And yet, the explanation given by one of our great people explains it all. Yom Kippur, he said, who needs to eat when you're raised above all of human concerns? On Tisha B'Av, who is capable of eating? Who can eat on a day when we recall all of the things that happened on this day? Our Beis HaMikdash going up in flames, the first one, the second one, and all the other tragedies that happened on this very day. But it's unusual in another way. There's a very strange change of mood in the intensity of our mourning on Tisha B'Av. We begin Tisha B'Av by sitting on the floor, and then in the morning as well. It's only when we come to the afternoon that we finally get up off the floor. But that's not the only change. In the morning, the men in shul don't put on talis and tefillin, because those are signs of glory, and we're avelim, we're mourners. We don't have a pareches on the Aron Kodesh. We take it off at the beginning of the day, and only restore it in the afternoon, when we also put on talis and tefillin. Nachem, the tefillah that we add to our Shmon Esrei, is only in the afternoon to Mincha, no mention of consolation, of comfort in the morning tefillah. What is the explanation for all of this? Why there's such a change in the mood of Tisha B'Av, that when it comes to the afternoon, somehow there's a lightening of the intensity of that avelus? And the answer given by our commentaries is that if we look back in the words of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, describing the timing of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, of course it took place on the ninth day, but when? Oy lanu kifano hayoim ki notu tzil le'erev. The Navi says, woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of the evening are lengthened. It comes to tell us that Churban Beis HaMikdash, the flames going up to destroy our temple, this took place in late afternoon. And because it was in the afternoon, towards evening, that the Beis HaMikdash began to burn, that's why the mood changes. And that's why we can get off the floor and put on talis and fill and restore the pareches and say Nachem. But the answer is more perplexing than the question. Why should it be that at the very moment when in our mind's eye we see the Beis HaMikdash going up in flames, then we get up off the floor, then our mourning is lightened? It should be that we reach a climax of mourning, of avelus, of sorrow, of grief, when we imagine the Beis HaMikdash going up in flames. But the answer to that lies in a medrash, a fascinating medrash in Tehillim. Mizmor la'Asaf, Elokim bo goyim v'nachlosecha. Asaf has a song. And what does the song say? Ribbono shel Olam, goyim have come into your inheritance. Timu eshecha kodshecha. They have defiled your holy temple. Samu es Yerushalayim le'iyim. They have rendered Yerushalayim to ruins. Has the Medrash. Osip is describing the greatest tragedy in Jewish history, Churban Beis HaMikdash, and he calls this a song? Mizmor L'Osip? Kina L'Osip Meboyalei. He should have called it a dirge, a lamentation, the word we use for our kinnis that we say on Tisha B'Av in the morning. Why does he call it a song? And the answer given by Chazal in that medrash is yes, there's room for song, because Kvar Kilach HaMosai Ala Eitzim V'Ala Avonim, God spent His anger on the sticks and stones of the Beis HaMikdash. Kilo Hashem is Chamosai, Shofa Haloin Apoi, V'yatzes Eish B'tzioin, V'toichal Yisrei Deseo. The Rebbeinu Shalom spent His anger on the Beis HaMikdash. Sticks and stones went up in flames, but the Jewish people were spared. So at the very moment that we cry over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Asaf says there's room for song, because we can imagine for ourselves that because of our terrible sins in the first Beis HaMikdash, idol worship, sexual immorality, bloodshed, and in the second Beis HaMikdash, sinas chinam, unwarranted hatred of one another, because of those sins, there was a hanging over our people, a decree of annihilation. We were in danger of being totally wiped out because of our sins. And when we saw the Beis HaMikdash going up in flames, we realized that God had spent His anger on the sticks and stones, and Am Yisrael Chai, we remained alive. But how do we understand now that we have an answer already, that because it was in the afternoon that the flames of the base began to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and there's room for song, there's a relief, it's not us, it's the sticks and stones of the Beis HaMikdash. So we have an answer why we can get up off the floor and we can say Nachem and we can put on talis and tefillin and restore the pareches, because we remained alive. But how do we understand this concept of God spending His anger on sticks and stones? In human terms, we understand a person becomes angry, he wants to vent his anger, he tears something, cuts something, destroys something. But we're speaking about Almighty God. If we were deserving of annihilation because of our sins, then why didn't it happen? What does it mean that His anger, which is an anger of justice, that was spent? God vent His anger on sticks and stones? To understand this very profound concept, we have to refer to a medrash, a moshul based on that medrash. The moshul tells about a great artist who had a lifetime of paintings, of masterpieces. But the time came at the peak of his career that he decided he wants to find the most beautiful subject, the most beautiful landscape, and paint something which he can bequeath to all future generations. This is going to be his magnum opus. This is going to be his masterpiece. So he looked around and he found finally a beautiful landscape, trees and flowers, valleys, with a tremendous perspective from the top of a high mountain. And together with a friend, he went up on this high mountain, took with him his easel, his canvas, and all of his paints. And he began furiously to paint, and he painted and painted. And finally, the moment came. He had completed his painting. And now he wanted to see if he had succeeded in his mission. Had he captured the beauty of God's creation? And in order to do that, he had to get the right perspective, step back a little bit, and look at the canvas, look at the painting, and compare it with the landscape. And he did so, but he wasn't satisfied yet. He didn't have the right perspective. He had to step back a little bit further to get the right comparison. And he stepped back another step, and a friend watching by sees that with every step, the artist is approaching the edge of the cliff. And a few more steps, and it's certain death. So he called out to him, "Stop! but the artist was obsessed with his painting. He could not even hear what his friend was shouting. And he continued to step back, another step closer to destruction. And the friend called out again, "Stop!" Fell on deaf ears. The painter is so taken by what he did here, his creation. He's so infatuated with his own painting that he can't hear anything. He keeps looking further back, back. Is this what I wanted to achieve? And then the friend sees that he's one step away from falling, and he's desperate. He sees that all of his shouting achieves nothing. And he wants to save the artist. He wants to save this painter. So what did he do? He took out a knife, ran over to the painting and slashed it to pieces. And the artist froze in his tracks. And he was furious. "You are my friend. You saw how much effort I put into this painting. I was going to leave this as my masterpiece for generations. Why did you destroy it?" And the friend says, "Before you lose your temper at me, do me a favor and just look around for a moment where you were standing." The artist looked around and he saw how close he was to falling to his death. And only then did he realize that the friend was a true friend, and he had destroyed the painting in order to save the painter. This is the concept of Kva Kila Hamosa Yala'itzim Yala'vonim. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam saw his beloved people, who he had brought into this beloved land of Eretz Yisrael. He saw that they began to create a wonderful country with everything, a mighty army, a successful economy, everything that one could hope for. But there was one problem. They began to believe that this was their own creation. The Torah warned us that there may come a time when a Jew will say, "It was my power, my genius that created all of this. This is my masterpiece." And they began to forget their responsibilities to God and to man. And they began to indulge in all of those cardinal sins which brought about the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, of the second Beis HaMikdash. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our beloved God, wanted to save us from self-destruction. Because when a people forgets about who is the source of all of their creation, and they live in the delusion of being self-made men, it's all theirs, and they forget responsibilities, then they're heading for the edge of the cliff. So what did he do? As a true friend, he sent one prophet after another, and each prophet yelled, "Stop!" But we didn't listen. Sent another prophet to yell, "Stop!" And we didn't listen. We kept moving further and further away from God and closer to the edge of the cliff, to self-destruction as a nation. So what is our true friend in heaven going to do? He took the masterpiece of the Jewish people. The Beis HaMikdash, both physically and spiritually, represented the peak of beauty, of glory, of holiness. And he sent Babylonians in their time and Romans in their time to slash that masterpiece, to destroy the sticks and stones. And only when we saw our beautiful holy temple going up in flames, then like the artist, we froze in our tracks and we realized that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, just like that friend of the artist, destroyed the painting in order to save the painter. So it's not a question of God venting His anger. This was the method that God used in order to stimulate us, to arouse us to our responsibilities, and to come back to Him. That's why when we come to that second half of the day, when in our mind's eye we see the Beis HaMikdash going up in flames, so then, we get up off the floor. We put on talis and tefillin, put back to pareches, we say nachem in our mincha, because we're here. We were not destroyed. God taught us the lesson with the destruction of sticks and stones. And so it is not only with Tisha B'Av, but that has to be our perspective of every tragedy that has befallen our people throughout the generations. Sometimes it's sticks and stones. Sometimes it even has been so many of our brothers and sisters. But always, we remained alive as a nation. And whatever Hashem did for us, it was only a way of stopping us from destroying ourselves. This is the lesson of Tisha B'Av, a vital lesson and a perspective of all the tragedies that ever happened. And this is true of a nation, and it's true of an individual as well. Every challenge that we face, every suffering that we endure, has to be looked upon as nothing more than the slashing of a masterpiece in order to stop us from destroying ourselves. That's a perspective of Tisha B'Av, but there's another perspective of Tisha B'Av that I want to share with you. And this one is based on a Gemara that tells us about what is the secret of the survival of the Jewish people. We find that there was a time when four of the greatest sages of Klal Yisrael, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabbi Yeshua, were walking in the outskirts of Yerushalayim, and they came to a place where they had a perspective of the Har HaBayis, of the Temple Mount. And what did they see? They saw a fox walking out of the place of the Kodshei Kodshim, the Holy of Holies. And all these three sages began to weep. And Rabbi Akiva laughed. And they asked Rabbi Akiva, "Why do you laugh? What is there so amusing about a fox walking out of a Kodshei Kodshim?" And he asked them, "Why do you cry?" And they said, "Kodshei Kodshim, the holiest place on earth, where no one but the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur can ever enter there. Vazor HaKorev Yumos. Any stranger, anybody else who enters that place is sure to die. And now, foxes walk around there. How can we not cry?" And the Rabbi Akiva said, "For the very reason that you weep, that's why I laugh." And he began to explain himself. And he quoted a prophecy of Yeshayahu HaNovi. Yeshayahu HaNovi speaks about two earlier prophets. An earlier prophet, rather, and a later one. He speaks about two prophets, about the prophet Uriah and the prophet Zechariah. And the prophet Uriah speaks about doom. He says, "Lechem biglalchem, because of you, Yerushalayim will be destroyed because of your sins. The Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, will turn into Bamoy Siyar, will turn into a jungle." This is what the Navi Uriah said. The Navi Zechariah paints a different picture altogether. Oid yeshvus kenev es kenois bechoyves Yerushalayim. There will come a time when people will be able to sit in the streets of Yerushalayim in total security. Children playing in the streets and old people watching them. Beautiful picture of peace and security. Asks Rabbi Akiva, how could Yeshayahu HaNovi speak about these two prophecies? Uriah was in a different period of time. Uriah spoke about the first temple, the destruction, Churban Bayis Rishon. Zechariah was in the second temple period. These are hundreds of years apart. How could he talk about both of them? And the answer, says Rabbi Akiva, is that as long as the prophecy of Uriah, of destruction, of doom, had not reached its complete fulfillment, I could not begin to hope for the beginning of the prophecy of Zechariah, the one of redemption, the happy prophecy. As long as I did not yet see that the Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, turned into a jungle, I thought we're still in the process of doom, of destruction. Now that I see a fox walking around on Temple Mount, I see that it has been fulfilled. Uri's prophecy is over. Harabais has turned into a jungle. And now I can begin to pray and hope for the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, of redemption, of the Geula. And when the sages who accompanied Rabbi Akiva heard these words of comfort, they said, Akiva nichamtonu, Akiva nichamtonu. Akiva, you have comforted us. We have a different perspective now. We don't cry anymore about the fox walking there. We will laugh together with you and know that we can look forward to the beginning of the process of redemption, even if it takes thousands of years, but it will begin at this moment. And the question is asked, if that's called a fulfillment of the prophecy of Uriah, that Harabais, the Temple Mount, has turned into a jungle because a fox walks there, why was it that the other sages, giants of our people, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, why didn't they have right away the conclusion that Rabbi Akiva had? And the answer is, they looked upon Harabais. When would it become a jungle if there would be lions, and bears, and tigers? Fierce, ferocious animals. A fox? A fox makes a jungle? So they looked at it as nothing more than a further disgrace and defilement of that holy place. That fox walks around there. Not this is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Harabais has turned into a jungle. But Rabbi Akiva had a different perspective. Why did Rabbi Akiva understand that the fox walking in the Kodshei Kodshim is also considered that Harabais has turned into a jungle? So we have to refer to another episode in the life of Rabbi Akiva. Yemorim Samsechta Brachis tells us that there was a gzeirah, there was a decree of the Romans that it's forbidden to learn Torah, forbidden to teach Torah. Rabbi Akiva ignored the decree, and Rabbi Akiva went and gathered together and publicly, he gathered together his disciples and he taught them Torah. Somebody came to him, a Jew by the name of Pappas ben Yehuda. Pappas ben Yehuda comes to Rabbi Akiva and he says, Rabbi Akiva, aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid of what you're doing? Don't you know that they have the power of life and death? We got to give up this learning over here. You're endangering our people. Said Rabbi Akiva, I'll give you a moshul. There was once a fox walking along the side of a river. And he looks into the river and he sees fish swimming frantically, as fast as they can. And the fox turns to the fish and he says, why are you scurrying so quickly? What's wrong? And they told him, men have come with hooks, with nets, and they want to catch us and kill us. So we're running away from them. Says the fox to them, I have an idea for you. Why don't you come up on dry land? Live together with us, with all the other animals on dry land, and you won't be an easy prey for them in the water. The fish hear this, so they said to him, fox, you're supposed to be pikeach shebechayos. Your reputation is that you're the cleverest of all animals. You're not clever, you're a fool. If in the water, which is our natural habitat, if there we're in danger of being killed, there our survival is threatened, what chance do we have to survive if we come out of the water and on dry land? Said Rabbi Akiva to Pappas, to a Jew, Torah is water. And if Torah is water, it means that as long as Jews learn Torah, as long as Jews live by the Torah, they will survive as a nation, despite all the persecutions. But if they leave that water, the way that the fox suggests to the fish, then we have no chance to survive as a nation. We will disappear among all the other nations. This is what Rabbi Akiva gave him a marshal. Now we understand Rabbi Akiva's perspective of the fox. Rabbi Akiva understood that there's two kinds of animals in the world that threaten Jewish survival. There are those that, like the bears and the lions and the tigers, those who come with inquisitions, with pogroms, with holocausts, they come to destroy the body of the Jewish people. That's one kind of wild animal. But there's another kind that's even more dangerous. There's a fox. The fox represents those who come to preach to us like Prophet Ben Yehuda did. Come to preach to us, abandon your Torah. Abandon your Jewish lifestyle. Be like all the other nations. That fox is more dangerous than all of the ferocious animals. And when Rabbi Akiva saw the fox walking out of the Kodshei Kodshim, he said, that's the fulfillment of the prophecy that Har HaBayis, Temple Mount, will turn into a jungle. And therefore, the prophecy of doom is complete. And now we can start hoping for the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, that beautiful picture of peace and serenity in the streets of Yerushalayim. So we have a lesson from this, that when we reflect on Tisha B'Av, on all the mistakes that were made by our ancestors that brought about the tragedies, and as the Rambam points out, the purpose of fasting is simply to arouse us to tshuva. It's to make us think, why did these things happen? They happened because of the mistakes of our ancestors, and we're repeating those mistakes. So we have to learn from the fasting, the reflection, the learning we do on that day. Make sure that we don't repeat those mistakes. That's what it's all about. And today, we live in a world where so many of our brothers and sisters have been lured by the foxes, not necessarily among the nations of the world, but even in our own society, by those voices of secularism, those voices of materialism that have preached, abandon your learning of Torah, your living of Torah, abandon that, and you'll be safe. They will no longer persecute you. And we know what the folly of that is. But they have been caught up in that net. And thank God that today there's the opportunity to bring them back. That there are yeshivas and organizations that are bringing back these people. Not waiting for another tragedy, another Holocaust to take place. But coming to them with the voice of Rebbe Akiva, the voice of Torah. So this is a powerful lesson that we have. But in conclusion, we spoke about the Nevuah of Zechariah. Zechariah not only paints a beautiful picture of what will be in the end of days about the situation in Yerushalayim, but Zechariah, that very Navi, says about the future. What's going to be Tisha B'Av in the future? And he says the following, that Tzayim Harvi, Tzayim Chamishi, Tzayim Hashvi, Tzayim Asiri, all the fast days, Shabbos of Tammuz, Tisha B'Av, Tzom Gedalia, Asar B'Tavis, Yer LeBeis Yehuda will be for the Jewish people, L'Sasa and L'Simcha, days of joy, U'Mayadim Tovim, Yom Tovim they'll be, for Emes V'Hashalom Ehavu, but you will love truth and peace. The Navi describes for us the wonderful feeling that Jews had when the second Beis Hamikdash was built, and they, these days of fasting turned into holidays. And this will be again, very soon, when Mashiach comes and we rebuild the Beis Hamikdash, that these days will no longer be days of fasting and mourning, they'll be Yomim Tovim, days of celebration. But there's a price tag. He says, when will this happen? When Emes V'Shalom Ehavu. When you will love truth and peace. The first Beis HaMikdash, say our Chazal, became Choruv, was destroyed, not only because of the sins they committed, but because they did not appreciate what it means to learn Torah. They didn't consider the learning of Torah important enough to make a blessing on it. That was the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. The second one, when already we did tshuva on that, but there was sinas chinam. Jews couldn't get along with one another. There was unwarranted hatred. Says the Navi, you want to make sure that these days turn into holidays? Correct the mistakes of both of those periods. Sin of not appreciating the learning of Torah. Emes! Torah is truth! Don't listen to the foxes that tell you about other lifestyles. Emes! Learning Torah, yeshivas and kollelim, seminaries, Talmudei Torah, chadorim. That's the water of the Jewish people. That's where we can survive. So emes, you have to love that truth and do everything you can to promote it. And the shalom, and to make sure that we don't make the mistake of the sinas chinam that destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash. You should love truth, and you should love peace. And with that you'll be zeicha. That in Mirz Hashem, next year, we will not be speaking about the tragedies of Tisha B'Av, but together with all Jews everywhere, we will be celebrating Tisha B'Av as a Yom Tov.